Well, if you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark? And we'll be looking at chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And can we all stand in reverence for the Word? We like to do that here at Living Faith. Following our Old Testament saints who used to stand when the reading of the law would be read. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, and this is what the Holy Spirit has to say to the church. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged them earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Let's pray. O Lord, won't you now open our eyes that we might behold the wondrous things in your word. May your word be our delight. May it be our meditation. Speak to every heart here through the power of your Spirit. Let us receive by faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is one of those stories that it's so fantastic and so out there. If you're reading it, you kind of just move on. You go, "Wow, that's a crazy story." And you move on. And I think for a lot of us, we're tempted to think that ancient Galilee was like another time. It was another place. Not like LA today. Not like the modern world. For some of us, it doesn't connect as much because we think that we're so far removed from ancient Galilee. But I'd like to submit what I think is the real problem why sometimes we don't connect with this story. And I think it's because we're so far removed from reality. And what I mean by that is we're so far removed from the fact that in this world there are two dimensions or two worlds. There's the physical world, the outward physical that we see, but that there's a spiritual world too. And even though we're Christians, A lot of us don't live in such a way where we really see the reality of the spiritual world. And yet the Bible paints a picture where there's both the physical and the spiritual. And we're reminded today that Satan and demons are real. We're reminded today that spiritual darkness is real. And not only that it's real, but that it's powerful too. Look at the demoniac. Look at the incredible strength. And it reminds me of when I was a youth development counselor right out of college. And I'll never forget looking at this 10-year-old kid who had to be restrained by four grown men. It was amazing, his strength. Now, I'm not going to say to you this kid was, you know, demon-possessed or whatever, but there is a dimension in this life that is far beyond just the physical. And, you know, sometimes we forget that. And so there is this dark world, this dark spiritual world. It's powerful, too. But we'll find here in the scriptures that as powerful as that is, the mercy and the might of Jesus is even greater. Jesus, as soon as he steps out of the boat, we see that the demoniac comes out to meet him. Jesus doesn't necessarily seek him out first. The demoniac comes to him. And I think that's interesting to note. If you read the Gospels, you'll find that there's often this pattern that wherever Jesus goes, he draws out the darkness. In fact, in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is in the synagogue and he's teaching. And what happens? A man with an evil spirit comes, who's in the synagogue, comes to Jesus and shouts out, "You're the Son of God." And so it's really interesting. Jesus' presence, wherever he goes, he draws out the darkness. And in that way, we understand Jesus as light. He is light because he draws out the darkness, or if we can speak about it another way, he exposes it. He disturbs the darkness. Jesus, in some ways, is like a flashlight shining in a dark, dingy basement. And when the light comes on, you can see the mold and the dirt and the filth. Rodents, roaches, and so forth. And Jesus has that kind of effect. You know, we think about Peter when he first met Jesus, and he realizes that this is the Son of God. It's so traumatic for Peter. And why? Because just in Jesus' presence, all of the darkness in Peter, all of the sin is starting to come to the surface in his mind and in his conscience. And it's so overwhelming to him that he says, "Jesus, depart from me. I'm so sinful." And you see that effect that Jesus has, that wherever he goes, you see the darkness being drawn out. And so this is how you know that you've encountered Jesus. He draws out the darkness that is in you. You know, I think about the rich man that Jesus had met. We talked about him about a month ago or so. And Jesus draws out his darkness, the idol of greed and wealth and comfort. He brings it to light. The rich man can't take it and he departs. I think about those original hearers of the Sermon on the Mount. And even for us, as we read it, we can't help that as we read it, the darkness and the sin in our own hearts begin to be drawn out, begin to be exposed. How can you not read that and feel the darkness coming to light for you? And that's why for some people, it was so appropriate that their first words when they meet Jesus is, "Have mercy on me, Jesus." Jesus draws out the darkness that is within us. And so that's why meeting Jesus is often very traumatic in the beginning. That oftentimes it's first painful. That it messes us up in some sense. That we can even speak about our conversion as a train wreck. Because Jesus, he comes in and he disturbs that darkness and he reveals it, and it's so humbling. It's actually very confrontational because he brings to light your sin, your darkness. And this is why people at that time, Jesus' time, they hated him. And that's why people hate Jesus today. You know, if you have any pride and self-righteousness, when Jesus brings to the surface your sin and darkness, you're offended. You feel insulted. And so you will hate Jesus. Or, if it's not pride, if you love your sin and Jesus brings it to light, you feel threatened by Jesus. And so you hate him. And so what happens in a Jesus encounter? He draws out the darkness. As disturbing or as painful as that is, he does that. Now, the description of the demoniac is such that, I mean, Mark, he goes into great detail, doesn't he? And if I could just highlight three ways in which he describes the demoniac. First of all, the demoniac cannot be controlled. It says he couldn't be subdued. He was uncontrollable. He was out of control. So on one level, he's out of control. Nothing can restrain him. Second of all, we see that he's out of his mind. Because you find out later, after he meets Jesus, Mark says this, he was in his right mind. And so what do we know? That prior to Jesus, he was out of his mind, or if we can put it another way, he was insane. And lastly, Mark notes that he was cutting himself. And we see that the demoniac was also self-destructive. Out of control, insane, self-destructive. Now maybe at this point you're going, okay, is Pastor Andy going to make another connection between us and, you know, this person that Jesus is ministering to? We've talked about the leper and the blind beggar and how they are a picture of us. Can we actually make that connection that we have something in common with a demoniac, this crazy guy? Well, it's interesting. In Acts 26, when Paul is recounting Jesus' words to him and describing the ministry of the gospel, what does he say? What is the gospel? It's turning people from the power of Satan to the power of God. That's one way of understanding our salvation. They're startling words. Why? Because Jesus is saying this, outside of him, outside of Christ, we are under the power of Satan. And so we realize that there's a whole lot of people who have commonality with this demoniac. And here, I would like to say this, that in the demoniac, we have a picture of what being influenced by Satan looks like. Or if I could put it another way, we see faces of sin. And as we look at the demoniac, is it too much of a stretch to say that in many ways we are actually like him? Let's think about being out of control. Don't we all feel that we have destructive behavior that we engage in that we just cannot seem to subdue? Don't we all feel like we have certain sins in our lives that we cannot seem to subdue? For a lot of us, isn't it true that one day we're saying, that's the last time, and then the next day, we're saying, just one more time. And one day we're saying, never again. And then the next day we're saying, I did it again. Brothers and sisters, don't we struggle in that way? And with a demoniac, just looking at him outwardly, is he not an apt description of some of our sins, like pride? Like our pride, like it can't be bound, it can't be restrained. We get slighted, and then our pride arises, and we get angry. Or we get into casual conversations, And we're telling ourselves, don't talk about yourself, don't talk about yourself, don't self-promote this and that. But the next thing out of our mouth is a boast about something we accomplished or something we did. And it's like you cannot restrain it. And isn't the demoniac a vivid description of our own tongues, that we can't control our tongues? Out of our tongues comes boasting and slander and gossip, and we try to rein it in, and we just can't. Isn't the demoniac a vivid description of sexual sin? Or of our anger and our rage, or even our laziness? And how true, a lot of times we try to put shackles, or we're given shackles to try to restrain our sin, but they can't. How many of us have heard God's commands over and over regarding some of our sins? Whether it's our own personal Bible reading, or it's the preacher, or it's a Bible study, and we've heard warnings from God in different ways, and repeated warnings, and still, we cannot subdue our sin. For some of us, we've even tasted some of the devastating consequences, some of the bitter fruit of our sin, and we're just like, no way, never again. And yet even that can't hold us back. And then how many of us have made promises and vows and recommitted ourselves? We've put together plans and strategies, and yet still we cannot get a grip on our sin. Don't we all struggle in some way like this demoniac? Another face of sin is insanity. What is being insane? It's losing your mind. And that's what sin and Satan actually does to us. And you lose the ability to think clearly and rationally. And what's crazy is that you can't see it, but everybody else can. And have you ever had it where someone's like, I can't even reason with you? And the worst part about it is when we lose our ability to think clearly and rationally, what we begin to do is it affects our Bible reading. We begin to twist and bend God's word. And we begin to talk like the devil. And our voice begins to merge with the devil, just like with this demoniac. Where we begin to start saying things like, did God actually say that? Is that really in the Bible? Where does it really say that? And we start losing our sanity, right? Oh, will we really die? Are there really consequences? Is this really that bad? And Satan takes us down this road of insanity. We begin to twist God's word. And when you lose your mind, you're reckless. You have no sense of reality. You can't even weigh actions and the devastating consequences that follow. And sometimes we see the train wreck happening to other people, and we're like, don't you see the consequences here? But see, this is what sin and Satan does to you. It makes you absolutely insane. You can't do it. You can't process it. You know, just think of extreme examples like the adulterer. The adulterer will willingly give up marriage and family for the sake of one night or a season of pleasure and lust. Now, you're looking at from the outside going, that's absolutely insane. But see, that is what Satan's influence does to us. Or the gambler who's looking for that one big win to get it all back, to hit the jackpot, and he's willing to risk everything that he owns. And you look at that and you just go, that's insanity. But you see, this is when the devil is at work. Now, haven't we all said things like haven't we all talked about how other people are crazy? Right? We talk about how our family's crazy. We talk about how our coworkers, man, they're so crazy. Even some of our friends. Like, or we catch ourselves talking about how other people are so unreasonable. Brothers and sisters, is it possible that sometimes we're the crazy one. That we experience some level of insanity. Are you in a season of insanity right now as you're sitting here? You're going down this reckless path. Everyone's warning you. Shackles have been put on you. You just keep going. The last face of sin, self-destruction. And if you want to know what Satan is all about, he is all about destroying you. And you see it vividly, not only in the guy cutting himself, the demoniac, but what happens when the demons go into the pigs? They rush down the steep bank and they're destroyed. What a clear picture of what Satan wants in our lives. And the ultimate fruit of sin, it's destruction. It's destruction. When I think of self-destructive behavior, I think about our phones. Our phones. A lot of us, we have our phones, and you know, after you put the kids down, if you're married with kids, you put your kids down, what happens? You pick up your phone, and then it's like just 15 minutes. 15 minutes turns into 30 minutes, which turns into an hour, and sometimes 2 hours. And you're like, where did all the time go? And not only our phone issues, it's not just, oh, I don't have self-control. But if you think about it, isn't it very self-destructive? Who of us, after finding out what's going on in the world of politics and entertainment and sports, after all of that, you feel so good about yourself? You feel more alive? No. There's this emptying effect, right? There's this, what I like to call the zombie effect. And we often see it in our kids when they're on their screens and afterwards. They're kind of like zombies, and it's the emptying of your soul, right? I'm taking this class, and in this class, we're to evaluate like our phone usage. And so at the end of the day, there was this questionnaire, and there's like 29 questions, and then you fill it all out, and then you find out how bad your screen time issue is. So I filled it out one day, and at the very end, the questionnaire put me in the category of, you're passed out drunk on data. And I was just like, ugh. And it was really a wake-up call. And even for myself, it's like, I know that the phone is not going to breathe life into me. If anything, it sucks life out of me. But it's like, I can't stop it. Maybe some of you are the same. Now, that's just the phone. But are some of us engaging in kind of self-destructive behaviors? We go back to these self-destructive behaviors where it leaves us empty. You're like a shell of yourself afterwards. That it leaves us in depression, self-loathing. That it has this isolating effect. That you engage in these behaviors that damage your relationship with others, family, church, friends. Things that keep you distant from the Lord, who is our life source. And it's like we can't even stop. Perhaps we have more in common with a demoniac than we realize. See, these are the faces of sin. This is what the influence of Satan looks like. Now, the demoniac, he seemed kind of hopeless. What do the words say? It says, no one had the strength to subdue him. Nothing worked. There were no solutions left. That's how hopeless it was. And if you think about the pigs, it's interesting. How many pigs did they say were there? Well, roughly 2,000. There was enough demons in him to fill 2,000 pigs. Perhaps we can say that the demoniac had like 2,000 demons residing within him. I mean, talk about hopeless. But you know what? I wouldn't be surprised if there's some of you here who feel like you have 2,000 demons residing within you that you just can't seem to shake. Where you feel like sin and Satan just has a hold on you, has such a tight grip on you. And that you have these really honest, raw days where you're just like, I'm a hopeless mess. I don't know if things are going to get any better for me. And that's why the story is here in the Bible, and it's why it's for us. Now, brothers and sisters, if that's you, I want you to look at Jesus. Let's look at him together. And what I love about Jesus is he doesn't flinch or back down, or he doesn't look at the demoniac and go, ooh, that's an exception. Skip, let me go over here. No. I love it because Jesus, he doesn't flinch. He can handle this guy. Isn't that what we always love about our superheroes? They don't flinch in the presence of evil and of evil power because they can handle it. And see, that's our Jesus. He can handle this guy. And if you look at the interaction between Jesus and the demons, it is so clear who is the greater and who is the lesser. Jesus is far greater. And then we see the deliverance and we see the power as Jesus drives out all of the demons out of the demoniac and into the pigs. And we see it also in the demoniac himself, because what do we see at the very end? He regains his sanity. He regains self-control. He gets his life back in some sense. He's saved from self-destructive behavior. You know the kind of power that Jesus has? It's the scary kind. But when I say scary, it's not evil. It's good. But it's scary because it's so powerful. So powerful that the people who are in that region were begging Jesus to leave because it was so scary. Our Lord Jesus has that much power. It is the scary kind, but it is good. And so what the Lord wants to convey to us today is that the power of Jesus is far greater than the darkness that is in you. Won't you know that today? That the power of Jesus is so far greater than that darkness that is in you. Now, how do you open yourself up to that kind of power from Jesus? Well, I think about what happens later in Mark, where there is this other boy who has an unclean spirit in him. The disciples try to heal him, but they can't. And they ask Jesus, why couldn't we do it? He says, this kind can only be delivered through prayer. We open up ourselves to the power of God when we pray. When we pray. And I think some of us were guilty of really struggling in our sin, but really have never made a determination to pray about the issue. We agonize over it, we struggle through it, but we've never seriously prayed through it or had a real honest moment where we say, God, you need to intervene. You need to deliver me. And maybe there's some of you said, I've had those moments and I still struggle. One thing Jesus tells us is to pray persistently. Keep praying. Have other people pray. The power of Jesus is greater than the darkness that is in us. And so no one is a hopeless mess. And may this affect you even on a missional level, that you never look at anyone and say, that's an exception. I don't think Jesus can save that person. This one seems more manageable over here. No, no, no. Jesus can save all kinds of people. Jesus loves all kinds of people. He loved this crazy, dirty, filthy, out-of-control demoniac. He loved him and he saved him. So let that change us. And boy, we see such a beautiful picture of what Jesus gives us, right? What does Jesus give us? He gives us sanity. And he gives us self-control. Do you guys realize that this is one way we can think about the gospel? I think for a lot of us growing up, we only think about the gospel in certain terms, right? You know, sin, forgiveness, right? You know, shame, acceptance. Or maybe orphan, adopted. Do you realize that there's so many beautiful faces of the gospel? Can I give you a few more according to this story? Here's a few more. Insane, crazy, out of control, sane, self-control. And this is one way we can share the gospel with other people. Brothers, sisters, Jesus gives us our sanity back. He's the one who has the power to give you self-control that you've never had or tasted. These are the things that Jesus gives us. Forgiveness is wonderful, but there's even more than that, right? Adoption is wonderful. But there's so many beautiful layers to the gospel. Jesus puts us in our right minds. And he gives us our lives back in that sense. And so when we encounter Jesus, he draws us out of darkness, which can be painful and disturbing. But he draws out the darkness so that he can remove it and he can destroy it. That's our Lord. At the end, the demoniac's like, Jesus, I want to be with you. And Jesus says, no, I want you to go to your hometown, your friends, tell them about what I've done for you. And in that, you know, we see what the outcome often is or should be when you have a Jesus encounter. The outcome of a Jesus encounter is that he turns you into a missionary. He turns you into a missionary. Jesus, he puts us on mission. And it's not like it's against our will. Because if you look at the demoniac who was saved, you know, it wasn't like, okay, Jesus, oh, that's what you tell me to do. Okay, I'll do it. What do we see in the demoniac? He goes even far beyond what Jesus even asked him. He doesn't just go to his friends and family. He goes to a whole region. He goes to the Decapolis. Because his encounter with Jesus was so amazing and so beautiful and so gracious. You see, the mercy and might of Jesus changes us where we want to share him with others. That's just what we want to do because it's so great. And this story, it doesn't really just end here, because if you fast forward in Mark and you read later on, you'll find that Jesus actually goes to the Decapolis where the demoniac was a missionary. And it's interesting. Instead of begging Jesus to leave, they find out Jesus comes and they beg him to heal people. You see, Jesus changes us. And as he changes us, guess what? We can change a city. We can change a whole region. For those of us who have received Jesus and his mercy and his might, won't we share that with others? But I also want to talk to maybe some of you here who feel like you are chained in darkness. And if that's you, I say look to Jesus. Pray to him. Give him your heart fully and completely. Let him be king over your life. And he will deliver you. And he will restore you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. It speaks hard things to us. It speaks sweet things to us. And God, if we take an honest look at ourselves, we struggle in many ways that are similar to the demoniac. And not that we're demon-possessed, but But Satan has had his influence on us at times, for sure. That some of the faces of sin that we find here in this text, it's there in our lives. It's present. And I know for some of us, it's just, we feel like a hopeless mess. Lord, won't you turn to us with your gracious, merciful disposition? And won't you pour out your love and your power and your forgiveness? Let us experience the full deliverance that we have in Christ. And Lord, there's some here so desperate. There is a darkness that is so dark. Lord, won't you shine your light upon them? Not only that they might see the darkness, but that they might see your light and be drawn to you. And for them to see that you are the true God and that you are our Savior. Thank you that the one that we look to is both merciful and mighty. In Jesus' name we pray.